I had a marvelous time in a multicultural environment this last week. It was a great privilege to get to again have fellowship and worship with a number of black preachers that we had great time because we got to go, amen! Amen! Wow, that was great. Because I come here and just go, uh-huh, all right. So that was good. My wife especially enjoyed the Filipinos, mostly because the older guy, he's got a ministry planning churches by radio in the Philippines. And he's been there for 30 years, and he's about ready to retire. So in the introduction for he and his wife, they're talking about the ministry. He spoke for, maybe 10 minutes, and then she was supposed to give a little testimony. And she starts off by saying, my husband always tells me to keep it brief. You know you're in trouble. So she stood there and talked, and he stood there like this. And then he walked over here, and then he walked over here, and he kept putting his hands in his pockets, and he walked her around her and around her and around her over and over and over again. It was really hilarious. And she kept saying, "Now I'll be brief." And she said that 10 times at least. It was hilarious. What a glorious, glorious message of the gospel and its impact in the Philippines. It was a marvelous time. So we had a great time. I am amazed at the difficulty that people have with other cultures and races. It surprises me. I remember one time, Dr. Charles Ware, I don't know if you know who he is, he's out of Indianapolis, he was speaking on developing churches that every race feels comfortable coming to. And he asked at one point in the course of his messages, if you'd write down characteristics that you felt when someone said to you, black, Asian, white, what was the fourth he said? Hispanic. Yes, write those characteristics down. And people wrote all kinds of things that I was shocked, really. Power, dominance, evil. I mean, the unbelievable, the characteristics. I'm sitting there in my stupid brain, and I'm trying to think, what am I going to write down? I don't know what to write down. When I think of Hispanic, I think Pat Rojas. He's my best friend when I grew up. When I think of white, I always think of Irving Landry. He was the white kid two doors down. I was white too, but I didn't know. Asian, the only thing I think of is Larry Ishii. He was a Japanese guy. And black, all I can think of is Darnell Williams, almost your brother. Because Sharon and I looked at adopting Darnell Williams. Great black kid I knew. I couldn't think of characteristics, all I could think is names. And I thought, you know what? That's what happens, is people think of characteristics rather than people. My first introduction to racism was my friend Larry Ishii, who talked about his parents being taken to detention camps during World War II. But we lived in a neighborhood that had a great equalizer for races. You know what it was? We were all poor. We had no money. And that's a great equalizer. You know that? So it was a glorious privilege to go down there and the worship with those folks. And the Filipinos love to sing. And to hear them sing, it was a marvelous time. I just had a great time. And I hope that in the days ahead that not only can I share with you some of those things that I've learned, but I also pray that some of the things I caught when I was there, not the diseases, but some of the things I caught in my eyes, my heart. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. So take your Bibles and turn to Romans 10, if you will. I want to talk about beautiful feet. By and large, I don't think feet are really very good looking. I am extremely grateful for shoes. I would never be a brethren, because I'm not about to wash some people's feet. Feet, by and large, just aren't the best looking things. So some people, it's best not to go to the beach. But the scripture talks about beautiful feet in Romans chapter 10. He says, how beautiful are the feet of those who do what? Yeah. They preach. They bear the gospel, the good news. And that's an important statement to make in that passage, especially in light of the fact that we never think of feet and the gospel together. We never have classes on how to use your feet for the gospel. We always talk about how to use your voice for the gospel. You remember Moses and his complaint when God called him. He says, I can't go because I can't talk. Dr. McFadden, one of the pastors who was there, he's the head of a Baptist group in Virginia and down in the South. He stutters horribly. But God gave him grace through that thing to speak, and rarely did he stutter during the course of that. He talked about going to a house one day visiting, and he got there, and he knocked on the door, and someone comes to the door, and he says, good, 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 and his friend says, good morning, and finished it, because he'd never get it done. But God gave him grace to speak, even though he's able to stutter. It isn't your voice that makes you a good witness. And I want to talk about that this morning. One of the things I want to say is this is our catchphrase. We have said it here at this church, at least since I've been here. I don't know if I'm the one that coined it or not, but we gather to be edified. That's why if you don't go to church, it's hard to be edified. But we gather as a body of believers to be edified. And we scatter to provide secrecy so no one knows we're a Christian. To provide protection from the onslaughts of evil people. We say we scatter for evangelism, but do we really? We say we want people who are Christians to get out of here and tell the world about Christ. Because there's a world out there that is lost and going to hell. And we say, we need to tell them about Christ. I was teasing Mary. I didn't tell her why, but I told her that she's in trouble. And I'll tell you why, Mary, you're in trouble. 85% of all the new candidates to the mission field go on short-term mission trips. 85%. You're not going? What if your kids go because you took them to Peru? Praise God if they did, but would that be tough? Sure. 85% of one's new candidates go on short-term mission trips. I wouldn't give you a nickel for a short-term mission trip that didn't cause the person when they got home to cross the street to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. If we think the way to do evangelism and impact the world is spend $30,000 on a short-term mission trip to do ministry in Peru or any place else in the world, we've missed the boat. It'd be better to send them $30,000 to do ministry where they already know the culture. But if we can inspire people by going to Peru to see a world that needs the gospel of Jesus Christ, spend the $30,000. Do you understand? But if it doesn't inspire them to say, the person across the street needs the gospel, my neighbor needs the gospel, that my coworker needs the gospel, my fellow students need the gospel, it should inspire them to do that. They should say, wow, the need is just as great here. You want to see kids who are in poverty? Drive down to downtown Rochester. You want to see places that people need homes built? They're right here in our community. It's here. We gather to edify, do we not? But we scatter to evangelize, and I hope we do. So I want to talk a little bit about these things. And the first thing I want to talk about is the passion. And this is found in Romans chapter 10. If you look in Romans chapter 10, the Apostle Paul makes a comment here. He says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is what? I want them saved." Do you think Paul was serious about getting people saved? How do you know? Oh, I don't know. Maybe the fact that he gave everything for that cause. Remember the comment he makes in chapter 9? He says, "I tell the truth in Christ, I'm not lying, my conscience also bearing witness that I have what? Great sorrow and continued grief in my heart." And then he makes this one unbelievable statement. He says, "I wish that I would be accursed for my brethren." Do you understand the magnitude of saying something like that? Do you think Apostle Paul had passion? I wonder. I thought about this myself, and I have to admit to you, first and foremost, I don't think I personally have always had passion for the lost. I grieve that I have not always had passion for the lost. I don't mean the lost in other countries, but the lost right here. The people I know. Frank and I were talking the other day, and we had got a call about a friend of ours, not a close friend, but at least an acquaintance we played golf with, and found out one week he had cancer. I said, "Oh, he has cancer. Tom has cancer." The following week, he was gone. Found he had cancer, and in one week, he was gone. And at the time, I thought, wow, that's horrible. I wonder how he is with the Lord. And that's it. That's the thought I gave to it. This week, I thought, why is it I don't know more about Tom? How specific was my questions about where he was with the Lord? Do you think I felt guilt? I did. People say, "Well, I wonder if we'll feel guilty at the great white throne judgment when God takes those people that we should have talked to and cast them into a lake of fire." I don't know what will fill them, but I can tell you right now, we should feel bad now that we don't witness as much as we should. We should feel bad now that we don't share the gospel of Jesus Christ. We should have some kind of passion. Why should we have passion? Look what it says. He bears a problem here, and you know the problem here. He says, "For I bear them witness that they have a zeal." And there's a lot of people in our community that have great zeal for religion. They're religious people. They go to church. They observe ordinances and rules and regulations. They keep sacraments. They have great zeal. But that zeal, according to the Scripture, is not according to knowledge. They have information, but not the truth. And they have passion for what they believe in. That passion is sending them to hell. But we just kind of pass it off and say, "Well, they're religious, they're okay." They're not okay. They're ignorant of God's righteousness. They don't have the true knowledge, they're ignorant of it. And in the course of being ignorant, they have not learned to do what it takes to be a Christian, and that is submit to the righteousness of God. To be saved is a humility issue, is it not? It's surrendering your life to say, "It's not me, it's all in Him." And yet we have world that we live in, all around us, friends, neighbors, family members, all these people around us who have not submitted to the righteousness of God, going around to establish their own righteousness, and thereby have committed themselves to a Christless eternity as a result of it. That's the problem in the world we live in. Christ is the end of the law. Moses says that if you try to keep the law, you got to keep all of it. That's the problem, and it can't be done. And there's no way to make that problem fixed on your own. So, who has the answer? Anybody here have the answer? Have you ever told anybody about the answer you got? Michael Loftus was talking about reports on evangelism. And he told a story. He says that anybody who speaks and all their missionaries, when they give reports about what's going on in the field, they can't give moldy stories. What's a moldy story? You can't tell what happened 10 years ago. You have to tell what's happening now. I thought, wow, that's pretty important to know that. What are you doing now? Don't tell us a story that happened 10 years ago, 20 years ago. Tell us right now what response you have to the gospel. There is an answer, is there not? Where is it? What's it say? It's near you. How near is it? By the way, anybody have the answer in their hand right now? That's pretty near, don't you think? It's near you, and where else is it? Look what it says. It's near you. It's in your mouth. Oh, it is. I know it is because I hear you talk about it here. I just don't know if you talk out of here. This is the choir. There's not many people in this room that would even suggest that they're lost. Rarely do lost people or people say they're lost go to church. Now, I know we have a world culture that says, let's bring the lost in to get them saved. I'd suggest you need to go out and get the lost and save them. If we win people at the same rate we're winning people right now to Christ, it's going to take us 1,600 years to win the world to Christ. If each believer wins one person to Christ one time a year and disciples that person to lead another person to Christ, in 4 years we'll reach the entire world, even counting increase in population. You think we're missing something? It's because we send missionaries and think our job's done because we gave $10 to help some missionary in some other country win people the lost. And the truth is, there's lost everywhere you go. Anybody here know anybody lost? You do, don't you? Dr. Kempton made a comment numerous times. Dr. Kempton is the former president of ABWE. And he was one of the speakers. And he said, he was a little bold. He's older now, so he can be bolder. Plus, he's retired, so he can't get in much trouble. But he told those pastors, me included, you better schedule something in your day timer every single week of when you're going to go talk to somebody who's lost. Schedule it. Get out from behind your desk. We got the answer. The answer is, it's in our mouth. And where else is it? It's in our heart. What qualifies you to share the gospel of Jesus Christ? You know what qualifies you? Well, I've been through a class on evangelism. I've learned the Romans Road. I've learned the four spiritual laws. I've learned faith. I've learned these formulas. It's so funny. Mike was saying in one of his sessions that these guys who come to him as missionaries and they come with the Romans Road. He says, you know how hard the Romans Road is to use in other countries? They have no clue what you're talking about. Or four spiritual laws. If you're saved and it's in your heart, you're qualified. You can't answer every question. Nobody can answer all the objections to Christianity. But if you're born again and Christ dwells inside your heart and he's there, you have the wherewithal to share your faith. And they might ask you questions and say, well, can you explain to me about the Q document? Can you explain why people would hold the Wellhausen-Groff theory? And you can say, no, I can't tell you about any of those things. I can tell you this. I was lost and now I'm saved. I can tell you that. I can tell you, I gave up walking and trying to do right, and I found that salvation is in faith in Christ. So who has the answer here? Everyone who's born again in this room has the answer. Every one of you. What's the answer we tell people? We got to do what? Verse 9. If we confess. That says, I'm going to say the same thing God says about it. I confess that I'm a sinner, right? And then I have to believe in my heart that God hath raised him from the dead. Isn't that what that says? And if the heart man believes the righteousness, mouth is confession, and that means he won't be ashamed before God. Why? Because God saves him. That keeps him. So who has the answer here? We gather for edification. We scatter for evangelism. That's the answer, right? So how do we make this work? We go to people and we tell them what? Whosoever. Do you know what that means? Whosoever. Doesn't that mean it doesn't matter who they are? Isn't that what that says? Doesn't that mean, in essence, it doesn't matter how good they are, how bad they are, what color they are, what culture they are, what background they are? It doesn't make any difference, does it? And you're not asking a person to tell you about their religious background. You're telling them, I want you to tell me about where you are with Christ. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. Isn't that how you get saved? Now, I understand the sovereignty of God. I understand the whole process of the issue of free will and all those kind of things. I just want to tell you that in evangelism, all that matters is you're telling people they need to accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. That's evangelism. You don't need to understand all the other doctrinal ramifications. That's not necessary. You don't find anybody doing evangelism in the New Testament by going through all those other issues. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how's this going to happen? All that's an introduction. Now this is my message. How am I going to do this? How in the world are they going to call on him in whom they what? Not believed. And how can they believe unless what? Look what it says. They haven't heard. And how are they going to hear unless they have a preacher? And how are they going to preach unless someone sends them? Let's talk about this. John 1:12, I'll go fast. You know this one. But as many as received him, to them gave he the right or the power to become the children of God, to those who believe on his name. You believe that, don't you? And you know the verses, John 3, many, many verses about believe. I've encouraged people numerous times over the years to read through the book of John and underline the word believe, because all a person has to do is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that true? But how can they do that? How do they have opportunity to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? How can they do those things unless there's a process? And that process is they have to hear it. They have to hear the message. And if they have to hear the message, if I am not mistaken, and I'll try to make this clear, is unless I'm talking, they can't hear anything. If my mouth's shut, now I have nothing against lifestyle evangelism. Nothing against it. I'm just going to tell you, it just doesn't work. But I have nothing against it. Because if you don't say anything, it didn't do much for them. Because you don't say anything, then they didn't get anything. There's times I've thought over the years I had given directions to somebody to do something because that's what I was thinking I had done, but I'd never opened my stupid mouth to say it. And then they didn't know what to do. They've got to hear it. And there's many verses of Scripture about hearing in the Word, obviously, those who hear the Word. Now, this is misconstrued. Am I preaching right now? Well, I'm getting a little preachy, yes. Am I preaching? This is what we normally think of preaching, isn't it? Right? And preaching is different than teaching, because teaching you're going, now I'd like you to turn to this passage of Scripture and note the context of this passage of Scripture. When you're preaching, you're going, whoa. You're changing octaves and stuff, right? Using more illustrations to make you cry or laugh. Now, that's good preaching. That's how we think of it. If that's true, the only person in this room right now that should be sharing the gospel is me. And I don't think that's true. I think we're all supposed to be preachers in the scriptural understanding of the word. We're all supposed to make a proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. All the way through the scriptures, you'll find passage of Scripture. Apostle Paul says this in Romans chapter 1. He says, I am ready to do what? Preach the gospel. He's ready to preach the gospel. And that's not because he's an apostle. That's not because he was picked by Christ. That's because he recognized he was born again and he wanted to share his faith with the world he came in contact with. He preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says in chapter 15, he says, so I've made it my aim to do what? Preach the gospel. Not where Christ was named, lest I should build it on another man's foundation. 1 Corinthians 1, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of preaching. And what is preaching? It's a declaration. It's making a statement, isn't it? It's declaring something to be true. What is true? Isn't the gospel of Jesus Christ true? Look what 1 Corinthians 15 says. Moreover, I declare to you, brethren, the gospel which I, what's it say here? Preach to you, in which you also received it, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast, the word that I what? Preach to you. And what is this gospel? First of all, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. There's your message for preaching, isn't it? God wants to save sinners through the preaching of the gospel. And it's not what we do on Sunday morning, because it's not the lost in this room. The lost are out there. That's where the lost are. Now, we could change our whole philosophy of ministry at this church and say, let's start gathering the lost to our church. And we can start changing the way we do things and make our church more palatable for the lost. And we can start bringing the lost in and try to get them saved. And what that will do for you, it'll take the responsibility off of you to get people saved and put it on the preacher to save people. And how many people are going to get saved? We do this, we're going to be here for 1,600 more years. I don't want to be here for 1,600 more years. 4 years sounds good to me. Preach the gospel. But how are they going to do that unless they're sent? I challenge you. Would you do me a favor? Take the book of John someday, and I want you to go through the book of John. I want you to underline or circle the word sent. Jesus uses the word sent to refer to himself about 25 times in the book of the Gospel of John, maybe more. He says, I'm here because God sent me. I speak the words of he who sent me. Over and over and over and over again, Jesus talks about being sent. He makes this comment in John's Gospel, chapter 20. Look what it says. So Jesus said to them, peace be to you, as the Father has sent me, then what's he say? So I send you. Who in this room has been sent? You're alive, you're sent. If you know the gospel, you're sent. Well, I'm not qualified. If you're a believer, you're qualified. If you don't know those people in your life and where they stand with the Lord, and I say this to myself as much as to you, it's to our shame that we don't know. We need to know the world we're in and take an active approach to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. God has sent us into the world. Look at 2 Corinthians 5. He's called us what in this passage of Scripture? Look what he says here, that there's this ministry of reconciliation, right? And that in the course of this reconciliation that Christ has reconciled the world to himself, he says in verse 20, we are ambassadors, representatives of God. God sent us forth in the world. I heard John MacArthur say years ago, why is God keeping us here? Why is he doing that? Is it so we can worship him? He suggested we could do that better in heaven. Is so he can be taught more? Who could teach better than Christ? He says the reason we're here is because there's still lost people. And we're here because you can't win people in heaven. There's no witnessing in heaven. Did you know that? Because there's no one lost in heaven. All your sources have dried up. There's no one to talk to. You go to heaven and say, hey, I'd like to share the Lord with you. He says, well, I'm sorry, I'm already a Christian. Right? In the world we go today, we go to people and say, I want to share Christ. They say, well, I'm religious. But are you saved? We have lost people here. And so God leaves us here because this is where people are that are lost. God has sent us into the world to win the lost. And he's made us ambassadors in this process of winning the lost. We know the verse. I've made this comment, and I want to make sure you understand. I understand in this verse of Scripture, exegetically, that the main verb in this is make disciples. Because the main goal of all those who are Christians are making disciples. But I don't think it's irrelevant that the word go is there. It's not the main verb. It's a corresponding action related to the main verb. Because I can't disciple somebody unless I'm there with them. I want you to do something one day. I've done this, and I encourage you to do it. Read through the book of Acts, and forget all this issue about transitional book and all that kind of stuff. Read through the book of Acts and make an outline of the activity of the early church. You know what you're going to find out in the activity of the early church? When they gathered together, they edified. But when they got out from among themselves, they evangelized. And that is the ongoing pattern of the New Testament church of the book of Acts. They evangelized their world because they were going. You got to go to people who are lost to get them saved. And you'll never get them saved unless you do. We gather for what? Edification. But why do we go? I was in a church years ago. I can't remember what church it was now, but it had a sign on the main entrance of the church, of the auditorium. As you came in, it was enter into the house of the Lord. And when you came inside, there was a sign going out. It says, you're going to the harvest field. And I thought, wow, that's a good message in print. Because we don't want to do that because it's hard. And we're afraid what people will say and how they'll treat us. Or we feel inadequate to share the gospel. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're not inadequate. Could you be trained more? Of course. Could we know more? Of course. But if you know the gospel, it's in your heart. You know enough to share your faith with a world that needs it. There's coming a day when Christ will come back and set things right. And when he does, there are going to be scores and scores of thousands of people who will be thrown into hell. I don't want to see someone in the eyes that I could have talked to and didn't. Do you understand? Now, I may not be able to win your world, but I can win my world to Christ. So I call you and challenge you as much as I've been challenged myself. Let's not forget that the fields are widened to harvest now. Let's not wait until somehow we get ready for this. Let's get up and get ready now and jump into the fray. Jump into this great thing called the gospel of Jesus Christ. And let's take for sure and for serious what Jesus Christ, as just like Christ was sent of the Father, let's understand he's sending us too. And take that serious. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Heavenly Father, we are so challenged with the necessity that each and every one of us have of sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. It grieves us all, Lord, that we have not done as well as we needed to do. We have allowed things to slip away from us. We've seen the harvest fields, but we haven't seen them ready. God, help us to recognize the world that we're in needs the Savior Jesus Christ more than ever. And Lord, give us the grace, give us the strength, give us the courage to share the faith of Jesus Christ with this lost world. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.